I'm glad you're here tonight. Take your Bible. Let's go to Psalm 119. The Psalms and the 119th chapter tonight. The longest chapter in the Bible, and we're going to cover it all. Just kidding. I was thinking about this chapter a little bit after Brother Lester a few weeks ago pointed out some things about this chapter, and as I was reading through it again, I was thinking about the message that I would preach tonight, and I almost think that I could preach the outline from every one of these groups of eight verses. As you know, this psalm is about the Word of God, and the repetitive nature of this psalm is interesting as you go through it, as God emphasizes over and over again the importance of God's Word. Let's read the first eight verses as we begin tonight. Psalm 119, in verse number 1, it says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly." I have some advice for you tonight. Stop reading the Bible. Stop reading the Bible. Stop studying the Bible. Stop reading the Bible. When is the last time you let the Bible read you? When is the last time you let the Bible study you? Now, the word hermeneutics is a fancy word for the study of the Bible. You take a course in hermeneutics, basically you are learning some methodology of studying the Bible. In hermeneutics, you, as a person, are the subject, and the Bible is the object. So you, as a subject, are studying the Bible as an object. Tonight, I want you to think about what we could call existential hermeneutics. And that is a reversal of that process, allowing the Bible to be the subject and you becoming the object. So that instead of you reading the Bible, you as the subject reading the object, the Bible, allowing the Bible as the subject to read you as the object. You know, the subject will always find what it's looking for. Now, if you are the subject and you go to the Bible, you're going to find what you're looking for. Do you know what you're looking for? Do you know what you need? Do you know the inadequacies of your own life and heart? Do you know where the deficiencies are? Well, the honest answer to that is no. I don't. The Bible teaches me that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So if I go to the Bible and study it or read it looking for what I think I need, I'm going to miss a lot of what God has for me. But remember, the subject will always find what it's looking for. So if this becomes the subject and you become the object, this will always find in you what it's looking for. it will always reveal what is needed in your heart. You see, God says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God's word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the word of God, as the subject, is a discerner of the object. It's a discerner of what's in my heart. It's a discerner of what's in my life. It discerns, it uncovers, it reveals, it brings to light the deficiencies. It brings to light the areas that I need help in. So how can we put existential hermeneutics into practice tonight? Aren't you glad you have the Word of God? Aren't you glad you know that this is the inspired and preserved Word of God that we hold in our hands tonight? We believe in its authenticity. We believe in its preservation. But how can this Word of God impact my life tomorrow? Well, let's look at five simple steps to what we will call tonight existential hermeneutics. Step number one, we need a daily schedule. In verse number one of Psalm 119, he says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the way, in the law of the Lord. In verse three, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Now, walking is something that we do every day. Walking is perhaps one of the most common activities for every one of us every day. The moment you swing your legs out of bed in the morning and get up, you begin a walk that takes you all through the day and doesn't stop until you sit back in that bed and throw your legs in that bed tonight and go to sleep. The life is made up of steps. It's made up of a walk. Do you have a daily walk in the Word of God? It's interesting, in verse 164 of this chapter, the psalmist said, seven times a day do I praise thee for thy righteous judgments. Seven times during the course of a day, the psalmist would stop and just thank God for the Word of God. Just thank God and meditate for a moment on the Word of God, a daily schedule. You know, important disciplines become daily disciplines. If something is important, you do it every day. We brush our teeth every day. We comb our hair every day. We generally eat some food every day. We get some rest every day. The daily disciplines that are important become daily disciplines. Now, this daily schedule in God's Word requires a quiet time. A quiet time. Life is busy. Life is also noisy. We live in a noisy day. We live in a day, even when it's quiet, in the sense of nobody's talking, there's nothing on television, there's no music, there's quietness, yet our minds are cluttered with busyness. And there's a constant competition for our attention in life. It reminds me of the story of the Lord Jesus as he went, he entered into a certain village and into the house of a woman named Martha, who also had a sister named Mary. And the Bible says that Mary sat at his feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. And she came to Jesus and she said, Dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now, I don't believe that Martha was an evil person, do you? In fact, I believe that Martha was a person who desired excellence. I believe that Martha wanted to do her very best for the Lord. She was concerned that her house would be clean, that she would provide a good meal for the Lord, that it would be a time of rest or relaxation for him. All of her intentions were good. Her motivation was fine. But you see, she got cluttered. with the noise of life. And Jesus said, Mary has chosen something better, a quiet time with me. Are you comfortable sitting and listening to God? Or are we cumbered with much busyness? We need a quiet time. We need a quality time. Be careful about setting goals of quantity. Now, I think all of us need some disciplines in our life, and we need some goals. He who aims at nothing hits it every time. And so it's wise, I think, to set a goal in Bible reading. There's certainly nothing wrong with a desire to read the Bible through in a year or read the Bible through a couple of times a year, whatever our pace may be. But be careful that you're not simply looking for quantity. Be careful about setting goals of amount. Set some goals of acquiring. Set some goals of learning something. You see, God commands us to meditate on His Word. To do that, we've got to acquire something. We've got to put something in. If we simply go through the motions, if we simply fulfill a duty of reading our Bible, checking it off our list, got that done today, and we don't acquire any wisdom, we don't acquire any knowledge, we don't acquire any truth, then we have nothing to meditate on. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. So God commands us to meditate. Paul said to Timothy, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Now, if I asked how many of you read your Bible today, many of you would be able to respond with an affirmative. Yes. So what have we meditated on today that we read? What have we given ourselves wholly to that we acquired? You see, if we're not careful, we get caught up in quantity. Yeah, I read a chapter today. Yes, I read five chapters today. Yes, I'm right on target. By December 31st, I'm going to have read the whole Bible through. But have we acquired wisdom? Have we taken in the truth of God's Word? A daily schedule. Make yourself accountable to daily perform your vows. Most of us have made a decision at some time or another to read our Bible, to study the Word of God. But we've got to have a daily schedule. What gets scheduled gets done. So a daily schedule is step number one. Step number two, we need a declared submission. A declared submission. If you look at verse number 17 here in this chapter, Psalm 119, he says, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. As we come to the Word of God, and we allow it to read our lives, we need to come with a declared submission that begins with an allowance for a human self-analysis. Think of what the psalmist is saying here in verse 19. He says, I'm a stranger in the earth. Do you understand that as a finite being, when you come to the Word of God, you're trying to understand an infinite God? When we come to the Word of God as a finite being, we are coming to an author who is omniscient, that is, he knows everything. So here we are trying to read the Word of God, trying to study the Word of God. Boy, I want to learn the Word of God. But we've got to start with an understanding that you and I are the created. He's the creator. You're the clay. He's the potter. Paul said, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formeth it, why hast thou made me thus? So understand, when we come to the Word of God, again, we're not the subject. God's the subject. God is the one who needs to investigate us, not the other way around. And then we need to allow for Holy Spirit access. In verse 19, he says, I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. Have you ever been denied access into your bank account? You ever been denied access into your computer? You turn your phone on and access denied. What? This is my phone. You know, God, I think, sometimes looks at us and he says, don't I own you? But often as we come to the Word of God, we deny access to him in certain areas of our life. We don't want him to really read certain parts of our life. We don't want him to really discern certain aspects of our life. And we deny access. We've got to allow the Holy Spirit access as we come to the Word of God. The psalmist in Psalm 139, David, he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. In Proverbs 15 and verse 11, it says, hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the sons of men. If I came up to you after the service tonight and I said, how you doing? You said, fine. I said, you know what? I'm going to come over to your house tonight. I'm hungry. You'd say, what? Yeah, I'm coming over. I'll be there in about 10 minutes. You'd be like, good night. And you'd rush home and maybe, you know, try to put a few things in order. But, I mean, in 10 minutes, I'm ringing the doorbell. And you'd open the door and you'd say, welcome, Brother Gatch. We're really not totally prepared for you. But I didn't even acknowledge your welcome. I just walked right past you and started opening closets. Hey, what do we got in here? Went right to the kitchen, opened up the refrigerator. What do you got to eat around here? Say, Brother Gatch, that's rude. I'd have my husband throw you out. But now you can go home tonight, open any closet you want to. You can go home, open your refrigerator and say, what do we got to eat around here? You know what the difference is? You're a resident. I'm a guest. When guests come, we give them access to only part of our house. We sort of have rooms that are designated for guests. Perhaps the living room, or perhaps if they're staying the night, we have a guest room, or we make our kids clean their room so it can be the guest room, or, you know, but we have a place where we kind of want the guests to stay. Can I remind us tonight that the Holy Spirit is not a guest in your temple? He's a permanent resident. And while when we come to the Word of God, we like to say, Lord, just kind of search the guest room. I think it's clean. I think everything's in order in the guest room. I think you'll be pleased. No, God wants access to the closets. God wants access to the workshop. God wants access to the entertainment center. God wants access to it all. He owns it. He's a resident. And so we must come with a desired search. You know, with a surrender to God, to let him work in our heart. Thirdly, third step, we need a desired search. Now, as we come to Scripture, what are we looking for? What is God looking for? As we come to read, perhaps we think, here's what I'm looking for. But as God comes now to this appointment every day, what is he looking for? Well, there's two parts to this search. Study to know. Study to know. In verse number 10, the psalmist said, with my whole heart have I sought thee. I've been a little facetious when I say stop reading your Bible. I think you understand. As we come to our time, our schedule with God in his word, we need to study to know. In Psalm 119, verse 169, he says, let my cry come ever before thee O Lord, give me understanding according to thy word. In the book of Proverbs chapter 2, he says, my son, if thou receive my commandments, receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, if thou seekest her as you would search for silver, he says. So as we come to the word of God, we must study to know, but then we must stoop to be known. We come studying to know what God is saying, but we must stoop to be known. In verse number 6 of Psalm 119, he says, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect. In verse 7, I will praise thee with the brightness of heart when I shall have learned. Existential hermeneutics. Study to know, but stoop to be known. Come under this scrutiny of the subject. Come under this authority of the Word of God. You know, as Baptists, we say that as our distinctive, the one that we all kind of remember as Baptists, the Bible, sole rule of faith and practice. Baptists are known for believing the Bible and following the Bible and making the Bible their polity for local church government. The constitution of the church is the Word of God, the New Testament. And we know that, we say that, that as Baptists, our sole rule of authority for faith and practice is the Word of God. But is that just true for the Baptist church, or is that true for the Baptists in the church? Is it the sole rule and authority in your life? Does it rule your life? We could say, is it the referee? Is it the official? Is it the one who calls the game? A lot has changed in sports since I was playing back in the Old Testament. But when I was playing even college basketball, if you committed a foul, if a referee blew the whistle and pointed at you, the referee never went to the scorer's table and said, foul on number 15. The referee did absolutely nothing but blow the whistle and point at you. And your responsibility was to turn to the scorer's table and raise your hand, with your number visible to the scorer's table so they could put it in the official scorebook. You were to stand, you were to turn to that scoring table, raise your hand, say, it's on me. The official rules the game. He officiates the game. God is the sole rule. The Bible is the sole rule and authority for our life. When's the last time you read the Bible and raised your hand? You know, I think too often we read the Bible and say, it's not on me. I don't know what you're talking about, ref. I'm not the one that you ought to be pointing at. A lot of people in the church I know are much more hypocrites than I am. They kind of have the same attitude a lot of athletes have today on the court. I don't know what you're calling. But the Bible is to be that official. It's to be that rule. And when God points something out to us, we are to submit. Fourthly, we need a devoted surrender. What God now points out, we need to respond to. And a few thoughts here. Verse number 9, we need to confess violations. In verse 9, he says, wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Confess violations. Aren't you glad that when God does call a foul on you, he'll forgive you? You can stay in the game. There is no maximum amount of times you can mess up. You never become disqualified as a Christian to where you can't go to heaven anymore? No. When we sin, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God calls the fouls. God says, hey, this isn't right in your life. Hey, this needs correction. Hey, you need to change this. And we're to admit it. We're to confess the violation. But I'm so glad that when we do, God says, I delight in mercy. I'm willing to forgive. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. When things are broken in our life and God points it out, I'm glad that the repair shop is always open. You don't have to wonder, is God still open? It's kind of late. It's kind of early. It's the weekend. No, when God points out a violation, he's there ready to repair, ready to restore, ready to get us going again. And so we must confess violations, then we must comply vigorously. In verse number 10, he says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Listen, don't go about this business with God as he searches our life, as he shows us things in our life. Don't go about this half-heartedly. With my whole heart. Half-hearted Christianity always comes up 50% short. God wants our whole heart. It's amazing how we resist the perfect will of God. I mean, God's word is perfect. God's wisdom to us, God's truth to us is perfect. God's plan for us is perfect. And yet when God points something out in our life, we think we know better. We think, well, God, you know, let me work on that. Let me see if I can, you know, make that work. Or, you know, let me try. We resist the perfect will of God. Well, we need to wholeheartedly, we need to vigorously respond when God speaks to our heart. Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Then we must claim victoriously. In verse 11, he says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We have in our hands tonight what the Bible calls in Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit. It is the weapon that God has placed in our hand with the spiritual armor. And God's word is a weapon against temptation, and we can claim victoriously that victory over sin and the power of Satan in our life. It's the sword of the Spirit. That's why when the Bible speaks to your heart, you need to meditate on it. You need to claim it. You need to make it your own so that when the temptation comes, you can use that sword of the Spirit. Jesus was our example here. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, and by the way, he was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. And we read of this temptation in Matthew chapter 4 as he has fasted for 40 days. He goes up into the wilderness, and the Bible says that Satan comes along, makes a personal visit, and he says, hey, command these stones to be made bread. You're hungry. You've been fasting for 40 days. Turn these stones into bread so you can eat. Now, could Jesus have done that? Sure, he was God. He made the stones. And he could have commanded those stones to be made bread and eaten. And so Satan tempts him. And what did Jesus say? What did Jesus do? Nah, I don't feel like it. Nah, I've already got my quota of miracles in this month. Better not do any more. No, Jesus responded immediately with Scripture. Now, they didn't have chapter and verse then, but if they had, he would have said, devil, Deuteronomy 8:3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord shall man live. Do you have a scripture when the devil tempts you? I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me is a great verse, but it's not very specific. It's a great verse. But it's probably not going to help you in a moment of temptation. You need a specific weapon for the temptation. You need to memorize some scriptures. You need to write them down on a card. You need to have them in your possession. You need to have them so when the devil tempts you, and he's going to tempt us. And most of us know the areas where we're most vulnerable. Some of us are tempted to worry a lot. Well, there's a verse about that. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know, the devil could not say one more word after Jesus responded with Scripture about bread. He had to come back another way. And he tempted him another time. And Jesus used another Scripture. And he tempts him a third time. And Jesus responds with Scripture. And the Bible says then the devil left tempting him. You see, the devil has no answer to the truth. You can't outshout the devil. You can't outmuscle the devil. You can't outrun the devil. But you can out-truth the devil. Because there's no truth in him. So whenever you use the truth of the Word of God, he has no answer. So when you're tempted to lust, Galatians 5:24, shoot the gun. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. When you're tempted to fear, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Listen, there's an arsenal for everything the devil brings your way. But you've got to let the Word of God be in your heart so that you will not sin against God. And once you have that weapon, once you have that sword of the Spirit, in those areas where Satan is tempting you, you can claim victoriously the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Then fifthly, we must have a determined sanctification. Now, if you haven't figured this out, God is interested in changing us. Now, God doesn't change. He's changeless. He's immutable. I am the Lord, I change not. But we need to change because we are not perfect, we are sinners, and therefore we need a change. The first change that God desires in every person's heart is the change that comes at salvation. It's a radical, instantaneous change. The moment a person asks Jesus Christ to come into their life and be their Savior, instantaneously, their position before God is changed. You go from on your way to hell to on your way to heaven. It's a radical, instantaneous change that is generated by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the moment a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, by the way, if you're trying to figure out, well, what is this salvation thing? What do you mean saved? Saved from sin? Saved from hell? Saved from death? How do you get saved? Well, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you've never had someone take the Word of God and show you what it means to be saved, you can do that tonight. And James said, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. So the Word of God, we come to it, God shows us that we're a sinner. God shows us that we don't match up to him. We've come short of the glory of God. God's Word reveals that to us if we let it. So now we need to be saved, and we're saved by faith. It's a change. It's a radical, instantaneous change the moment we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But now after we get saved, we're saved positionally, but now God wants to change us practically. And that matter is called sanctification. And sanctification is a gradual change. As God begins to work on our lives to change us to become more like him. Now, a change requires a decision. If you're going to go to heaven, you've got to make a decision about that. You've got to decide to trust Christ as your Savior. Now, if as a Christian you're going to become more like Christ, you've got to make a decision about that. You've got to decide, I want to grow. You've got to decide, I want to mature. I want to become more like Christ. It starts with a decision, but then what? Oftentimes in church, we're challenged to make a decision. Pastor preaches the Word of God. It speaks to our lives. We're the object, the subject. The Word of God has spoken to us. And boy, we are rebuked or we recognize that there's something that needs to change. So we say, okay, I'm going to make a decision. Maybe we even come forward. Perhaps we even pray a prayer, maybe even in the presence of someone else. And we say, I'm going to make a decision. But then what? What happens then? And verse 16, the psalmist said, I will not forget thy word. Sadly, sometimes we allow the word of God to speak to our heart, but then as soon as the service is over, or as soon as we get up from our time with God every day, we forget. And even though we made a decision, nothing really changes because we forgot. Now, God says in Ecclesiastes 5, when thou vowest a vow, defer not to pay it. So when we make a decision, it's very unwise to not keep a decision. By the way, I'm firmly convinced we could have a revival tonight in this church or in America if every Christian would make one more decision. You say, what would that decision be? To keep every decision you've already made. If every person in this room kept every decision we've already made, we'd have revival. We've made enough decisions. The problem is we haven't kept them. We've forgotten them. So now every day as we come to the Word of God and we become this object and the subject, the Word of God speaks to us and God convicts us and God encourages us, or God gives us a promise to claim or a principle to live by, and we make a decision. Okay, God, yes, thank you. Now what? How do we, like the psalmist, I will not forget thy word? Let me give you some practical thoughts. Record your decision. Record your decision. I hope along with your Bible reading, you're keeping a journal. Record your decision. I was teaching something similar to this years ago in Connecticut. And about 6 months later, I went back to the same church to visit. I was not preaching. I was simply there to hear another evangelist. And after the service, I desired to speak with the evangelist, and so I was kind of just hanging around a little bit after the service, and some of the people, of course, came over and greeted me, remembered me from being there 6 months before, and finally folks began to kind of drift out, and so the evangelist, he had been talking to folks up front, and he was a good friend of mine, and I made my way toward the front and was going to kind of wait for my turn to talk to him. And as I was standing there near the front, all of a sudden, this little guy, he was probably, I don't know, about 60 years old, but he was a little guy, and he was completely bald, and he had dark black glasses, and he was running across the back of the church, yelling my name. Brother Getch! Brother Getch! Brother Getch! What in the world? And in his hand, he's got this notebook. He's got a spiral notebook in his hand, and he's waving it, and he's going, the book, the book, the book. I'm thinking, man, I thought I'd keep a church, not a mental asylum. This guy came running down. Now I'm embarrassed. Everybody's looking my way, and I said, sir, what are you talking about? He said, the book, the book, the book. He said, Brother Getz, when you were here 6 months ago, you taught us that when you read the Bible and God speaks to your heart, to write it down. He flipped open that spiral notebook, and he showed me the day that I had preached that in Sunday school. And for every day since then, for 6 months, he had written down where he read and how God spoke to his heart. And tears welled up in his eyes, and he said, Brother Getch, I have been a deacon in this church for 36 years. But this spiral notebook has changed my life. Why? He was remembering it. You see, it's one thing to be confronted by God. It's one thing to hear a sermon. It's one thing to come and subject ourselves to the Bible every morning. And many times in that schedule, we make a decision, but then we go away. We need to record the decision. Then review your decision. See, the beauty of keeping a journal is if you write something down today, tomorrow before you read, you can read what you wrote yesterday. And you can ask yourself, did I even think about that? Did I even pause one time yesterday and even think about that? Because if you didn't, you probably need to read that part of the Bible again. because you didn't get it. So the beauty of writing something down and keeping track of it is you are able to go back and review that and ask yourself, did I live that truth? I heard it. Now that I heard it, I'm responsible for it. I'm accountable for it. If we know the truth, but we don't live that truth, God said it'd be better if you hadn't known it. So we must review that decision and then require your decision. Make yourself accountable. Make yourself accountable to God. Perhaps make yourself accountable to another person. Tell somebody about your decision. At church, oftentimes you make a decision, it's a good idea to tell somebody about it. If someone comes and kneels and prays with you, it's wonderful because now you've got somebody that knows about that decision and can encourage you and maybe ask you about it. Well, what about when we come to the Word of God? Are we allowing ourselves to be accountable? That little journal, that little writing it down keeps us accountable. So tomorrow, don't read your Bible. Let your Bible read you. If you came in tonight and you said, you know, I'm going to go to church tonight, and I think they have a Bible study there at Lancaster Baptist Church on Thursday nights, and I think I'll go and see what they have to say. But could I ask you tonight to not just see what the Bible says, but let the Bible see your heart? And if it shows you that you need to be saved, then come to the Word of God, and it'll show you how to be saved. If it convicts you in some area, then let the Word of God officiate. Yes, sir, God, that was me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for allowing me to make this right. Thank you for letting me stay in the game. Thanks for your correction. Thanks for ruling in my heart. When we become the object, a whole lot more of this gets accomplished in our life. There's a lot of people that study this book that aren't even saved. Karl Marx had Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John memorized as a teenager. He died an atheist. He read the Bible. He studied the Bible. But the Bible never read him. The Bible never studied him. Tomorrow, don't read your Bible. Let the Bible